And if you follow the advice that Brandon gave us last week, you'll find a pretty girl, sit in the campfire and hold her hand. If you're married, make sure it's your wife or your daughter. But we've been doing this series of sermons kind of simulating sort of a campfire, capturing the church camp idea of having a campfire and singing songs and sitting a little closer together than many of us are here, but that's all right. And telling stories, taking characters from the Bible and relating stories about them. And that's what we've been doing. Of course, if you've been here, you know that. And today, I want to talk about Stephen. And you may ask yourself the question, who's Stephen in the Bible? Not one of the most popular, most well-known characters, but a lot of people know a little bit about Stephen. Generally, we know two things about Stephen. One, he was chosen to be what people often refer to as the first deacon. I don't think that's what he was, but that's okay. The church in Jerusalem had a problem. Well, Israel had a problem. You had Jews who grew up in Israel. They spoke Aramaic. They knew all the Jewish customs. They ate Jewish food. They went to Jewish shows if they had them. They were just Israelite Jews. But then you had a lot of Jews who were raised in the Gentile territory who had moved to Jerusalem, especially toward the end of life. They just wanted to end their life in Jerusalem. Now, they were all Jews by religion, but the problem was there was a culture clash because the Jews raised in the Gentile territory generally spoke Greek as their home language. They ate Greek foods. They dressed like Greeks. They just lived like Greeks, but they were Jews by religion. And they didn't always get along with each other. They had this culture clash. Some things just aren't new, are they? The problem was not religion. The problem was culture. And in the church, as the church was growing in Jerusalem, and as you read the first five chapters of the book of Acts, the church just exploded. Started on Pentecost with 3,000 believers, and then before long it was 5,000, and before long they didn't even number them, just said numberless people following Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. And it was a Jewish Christian church. Jewish people were following Christ. And one of the things they had learned well as Jews was God expected them to care for widows. And so the church continued that practice of making sure the widows in the church were taken care of. And so, again, as you read in chapters 4 and 5 of Acts, people were bringing extra money to the church so they could have money to take care of the widows and other things they needed to do. Well, the problem was the culture interfered with their benevolence. And the Jewish Christians were happy to take care of the Jewish widows, but they weren't too keen on taking care of those Greek-speaking widows. And so they were being neglected. And it created a bit of a stink in the church. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 6. This stink in the church, a culture clash, was threatening to divide the church. And so the apostles got together and said, we got to do something about this. And they said, looks to us like we need about 7 men to take care of this, to do all the logistics, as the word in is today. Somebody needed to figure out the logistics of how do we take care of all these widows, both the Jewish and the Grecian widows. And one of the men chosen to do that was Stephen. That's one thing that a lot of people know about Stephen. The other thing is he was the first Christian who was put to death for being a Christian, the first Christian martyr. Those two things are about all we know about Stephen. Well, end of the story, let's go home. Now, you knew I didn't mean that. You put a preacher on stage 5 minutes, that's just not enough. So there's some other things we need to learn about Stephen. The question I want to ask today is this. What kind of a church member was Stephen? Now, everything we know about Stephen takes place in two chapters, Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We're introduced to him in chapter 6, and he dies at the end of chapter 7. That's it. That's all we know about Stephen in those two chapters. But I think it's enough to give us some information to answer the question, what kind of church member was Stephen? And I think you won't be surprised if I say he was a model church member. Someone all of us could pattern our lives after as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's look a little bit in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7 to see what kind of church member was Stephen and what makes him such an outstanding person to follow. Well, first of all, you notice he was available to serve as God enabled him. I think there are two key ideas we need to keep in mind here. He was available. He was willing to serve, and he served as God enabled him and gave him opportunity to serve. Now, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we read this about Stephen. Stephen was full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was a miracle worker. In fact, he's the first person in the New Testament other than Jesus or the apostles that they mentioned was doing miracles. Now, I don't think he was the only one in the early church because, we read the Holy Spirit was given to them in special ways. But Stephen is identified as the first person other than Christ or the apostles doing miraculous things. I mean, they say he was doing great wonders and signs. I don't know if he was raising people from the dead, but I'm pretty sure he was giving sight to the blind, speech to the people who couldn't speak, hearing to those raising or healing people, just doing some great things among the people. And I know we're all sitting here saying to ourselves, well, I can't do that. Well, that's all right. That may not be what God is enabling you to do. But I think as God was looking at people, he saw in Stephen's heart this willingness to do whatever it was God asked him to do. And I get the impression from Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that he was doing this for quite some period of time, even before he was chosen to be one of those servers of the widows in the church. You see, he was willing to do whatever was required that God enabled him to do. I think the people saw in Stephen a man who had the ability, the mental ability, the personality that was needed to do all the logistic work to figure out where are the widows, who are the widows, where's the money, how do we divide it up? How do we make sure they get everything that they need on a daily basis? He just had that ability, and he was willing to use it as God gave him the opportunity. I think a lot of times we have a tendency in church to think, well, if I can't do the big things, I can't do anything. Now, I don't want to evaluate and measure giftedness and ability to serve, but let's face it, most of us would probably consider the ability to do great wonders and signs kind of way up here. You walk through town, somebody's sick, you can lay your hand on them and they're better. That's pretty impressive. You visit somebody's home, oh, my mother-in-law's been sick for 6 months and nobody can cure her. Well, let me see her. You have a prayer and she's as good as new. That's very impressive. We would tend to put that on the higher scale of service for God. Compared to that, making sure Granny gets breakfast. Does it sound quite equal? Now, if you're a granny, yeah. Or if it's your granny, yeah. But let's face it, doing all the logistic work to make sure older ladies in the church get their daily proportion of food compared with healing sick people and causing blind to see and deaf to hear, It just doesn't sound quite comparable, does it? Yet I believe Stephen, even though he was this great wonder and sign worker in the church, when the church came to him and said, "Stephen, we think you're the one that needs to lead this ministry," his response was, "I'm sorry, I'm too busy doing miracles. I don't have time to take care of widows. That's beneath me. I'm doing miracles." No, he said, "Okay, whatever I need. Whatever you need me to do." And it's interesting, when the apostles got together and said, "Here's what we need," they told the church, "You pick the people who can do the task." Sometimes, in our willingness to serve, we need to let other people tell us how they think we're best equipped to serve. Sometimes people in the church know us better than we know ourselves. And they see in us traits that we don't always see in ourselves. And sometimes we need to listen to them. Now, if somebody were to come up to me when I was younger and say, "Rick, I think you need to sing a solo," we'd all find out pretty quickly, "No, that's not me. That's not my area of service." Everybody would know that. But there were other things people asked me to do. "Would you help in Vacation Bible School?" "Yeah, I can do that." "Would you help in the youth group?" "Yeah, I can do that. Just don't make me do too much." But sometimes people see things in us that we don't see in ourselves. And they believe in us like we don't believe in ourselves. And sometimes we just need to listen to other people and they say, "You know, I think you'd be good at doing this." Listen to them. But first of all, there needs to be that willingness to serve and do whatever it is that you believe God may be leading you into doing. Now, it's going to change through the years. You're not going to do the same thing for 50 years, perhaps. Maybe you will. I remember reading about, one guy wrote a book about teaching and working in a Sunday school. He said, "I was recruited in a strange way. I was standing in the hallway minding my own business, and there was a group of probably junior boys that didn't have a teacher, and somebody said, 'Would you take the class until the bell rings? Just keep them quiet.'" He said, "The bell hasn't rung in 25 years. But he got into it. He really enjoyed teaching that Sunday school class. Now, sometimes you may have to try something and realize, "Oh, that just doesn't work for me." But I think we need to understand there's nothing in the service for Christ that's beneath us. Nothing. And sometimes I think God wants to see how we handle these small, so-called smaller things before he gives us bigger things. One of the things I'm amazed at, I don't know if amazed is the right word, some of the things, well, I've noticed it in Bible college in recent years. Kids want to graduate and start with a church of about 5,000. You're not ready for a church of 5,000. Try a church of 50. See how you do with a church of 50. And let God move you to a larger church if that's where he wants you to serve. But it's just being willing to see a task and either volunteer for it or let someone else volunteer you and say, "Hey, why don't you try that?" That's what Stephen did. He was willing to serve. God gave him special abilities, but he also realized there's some things that maybe aren't quite so special abilities. I've talked with people, older folk in this church, who have said to me, "You know, back when I was in high school, so-and-so invited me to take home communion with them on Sundays to the nursing home or sometimes people's homes. I really enjoyed that." That's not quite feeding granny breakfast, but it's a service. It's not preaching, it's not teaching Sunday school, it's not changing poopy diapers, but it's serving people who need it. The other stuff, that's needed as well. Sorry if poopy diaper offended anybody, but you know, we got them here. And somebody got to change them. It's a good place to start. I know there are in some churches people who have the attitude, "Well, I served my time. I'm done. time to sit back and relax. Here's what I think. I can't find a Bible verse to prove this, but here's what I think. If you're breathing, God can use you somewhere, somehow. I don't know where, I don't know how. But if you're breathing, God can use you. Even if you're on a ventilator, God can still use you to witness to people in the hospital around you, to let them know the love of Jesus Christ, to let them know what it is to be a Christian. It's just that idea of being willing to be used however God may have prepared me to be used. Some of you may have taken piano lessons as kids. You can play the piano. I don't know too many people who can walk into the piano, see it. What's that? It's a piano. Oh, sit down and play it. Usually it takes some kind of practice. Most people who speak don't get up the first day and speak a fantastic sermon. Not that I speak fantastic sermons, but the first one I preached was about 10 minutes long. The old joke is when you're first starting, you preach everything you know twice. It takes about 10 minutes. And the very first sermon I ever preached, I was in high school. When I got done, I didn't work on a conclusion. I got to the end and said, well, I guess I'm done. Sat down. Great way to start. But you got to start. But it's that willingness. What are some things that God is putting on your heart that you see around in the church, not necessarily just in the church building, but also in the community? Stephen was going anywhere, everywhere God wanted him as God enabled him. What is God enabling you to do? What do other people see that you might be able to do in service for Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus gave us the model. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I've noted through the years, churches that are filled with people who are busy serving usually don't have time to complain and gripe and moan about things. They're too busy serving. It's churches where people aren't busy serving because you have too much time to moan and gripe and complain. Stephen was the kind of guy, he said, Lord, what do you want? How do you want to use me? How do you want to prepare me? How do you want to equip me to serve? And he did it. I think if churches were filled with people with a willingness to serve and a willingness to respond to requests, man, those churches are going to accomplish great things. They may not be larger than 50 or 60 people, but they're going to accomplish great things because people are saying to Jesus, what can I do? How can you use me? Is there a willingness, an availability? Say, Lord, you know, we sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And while we sing it, we're hoping, but don't really ask me to do anything. No, Jesus wants us to serve. If you're breathing, he's got something for you to do. I don't know what it is, but he can move you and direct you into service for him. That's one thing you see about Stephen. Another thing you see about Stephen, he was prepared to speak as the opportunity presented itself. He wasn't really a preacher in the church, but he knew information that would help people learn how to become Christians. It says in chapter 6 that he would speak with people in various, well, synagogues of the freedmen. Then it named some of these Gentile background. I mean, see, they even had separate synagogues for the Gentile Jews and the Jewish Jews. And Stephen, probably being somewhat of a Gentile background himself, felt at home in the Gentile synagogues. And he would speak to them about Jesus, and they would try to argue with him. He said, no, here's the truth. And then when he was finally arrested on trumped-up charges, chapter 7 of Acts is his defense before the Jewish council. As you analyze that, it's a rather lengthy defense, but it's an outline that every Jewish person knew. God called Abraham. We spent some time in Egypt. God delivered us from Egypt with the mighty plagues. We spent time in the wilderness. Moses gave us the law on Mount Sinai. We disobeyed, and God punished us in the wilderness. We finally got to the promised land. We had prophets. We had David as the king. Solomon built the temple, and we had more prophets, and we killed them. We disobeyed God, and he would punish us, and we'd come back to God, and then he added, and then we finally sent his Messiah, we killed him too. But it was an outline that every Jewish person knew. In fact, if you've been following our Bible reading plan, you read Psalm 78 this past week. That's practically Stephen's sermon. Just an outline of Jewish history. And they knew what it was. They could fill in whatever detail they needed to fill in with more stories. You know, I figured out this week, with just 7 major points, you can know the life of Christ. Just 7. He was born. He was baptized and tempted. You can put those together. He had a ministry. He was crucified. He rose again. He ascended to heaven, and someday he's coming back. 7 points. You got the life of Christ. You can fill in anywhere, however you need to. Just 7 points. You got the life of Christ. And anybody asks you, tell me about Jesus. What do you want to know? I can tell you about his birth, his baptism, his temptation, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and he's coming back. Which part do you want to know more about? I can fill in any detail you want. Are you prepared just to relate the story of Jesus? You know, Peter wrote in his letter, be prepared to give an answer to the people who ask you for the hope that you have in Christ. I think the first question we sometimes need to ask ourselves is, do I have that hope? Do I know what that hope is? And why do I have that hope? Well, it's because of Jesus. He was born, he was baptized, he was tempted, he had a ministry, he was crucified, he rose again, he's ascended to heaven, and someday he's coming back. That's why I have the hope. Which do you need me to fill in more detail? It's not really difficult. Sometimes we think, I can't remember the life of Christ. Can you remember 7 words? That'll give you the outline of the life of Christ. Being a good Jewish boy raised in synagogue school, Stephen knew that outline. And when it came to his defense, they said, you're speaking against Moses and you're trying to change things around here. And Stephen said, let me remind you of our history. We've always rejected Moses. We've always been trying to change things. You're just resisting what God wants you to do. It got him killed, but he was prepared to speak. I think the world needs a lot more Christians prepared to speak out on behalf of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Doesn't take long. I think another thing we see in Stephen that's a good characteristic is he was gracious to his enemies. I don't know about you, but if I had a mob of angry people dragging me out to the edge of town, and all they're saying to themselves and to each other, gotta kill this guy, gotta kill this guy, and they're dragging me out to the edge of town, and they tie me to a stake of some kind and start picking up rocks, I don't think forgiveness is going to be the one major word on my lips. I don't know. I hope I never have to face that situation. But I'm not sure I could face that situation and say, hey, Lord, forgive them. But Stephen's very last words before he died were these, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Don't hold this against them. Forgive them. Imagine as you're dying, especially if you're being put to death by people who hate you, how is it that you can ask God to forgive them? I wonder where Stephen got that model. I don't know if he was there when Jesus was on the cross or not. But if he wasn't there physically, I'm sure he heard the story. One of the last words of Jesus, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. The last thing Stephen said, don't hold this sin against them. What a gracious attitude toward other people, even toward his enemies. I think if you can be that gracious toward your enemy, how much more gracious are you going to be toward people you like and people who like you? I think that's one of the reasons the church looked at Stephen and said, he's one of the guys who's got to be in charge of making sure Granny doesn't get ignored because she speaks Greek and not Aramaic, because of his gracious attitude toward other people. I think a church that's filled with gracious people, not that we sugarcoat and overlook sins and overlook other things, but we're just this graciousness toward one another and a graciousness toward people outside the church. You know, sadly, one of the bigger complaints you hear about Christians these days is they're just so hateful. They're just so unkind. And there are some Christians who are very hateful and very unkind. They give a bad name to the rest of us, but if we could just let people know, we don't condemn people, we love people. We may want them to change their lives because Jesus wants them to change their lives, but we don't condemn them. Our task as Christians is not to condemn. Our task as Christians is to share Christ's love and grace and forgiveness. And you can't do that while you're condemning people to hell. It's just hard to do. I think Stephen had this kind of personality, this kind of attitude he developed. He was gracious toward people. He didn't see feeding the widows as a chore or a terrible task or why me? Why am I stuck with taking care of all these women? You know, did you ever try to take care of 500 women and make sure they're all fed every day? Can't be the easiest task in the world, but I think Stephen had the attitude of graciousness even toward his friends, let alone toward his enemies. What an attitude to have. I mean, wouldn't you love a church to be known? That's the church where they love each other. That's the church where if you go to that church, you are welcomed, you are made to feel a part of the family. They love you, they care for you. Where never is heard a discouraging word. Well, maybe I couldn't go that far. But just that gracious attitude toward other people. That's where Stephen was. I think that made him a terrific church member. One final thing you see in Stephen's life, he was faithful to the end. Here he was accused of wrong thing, wrongfully accused. He made his defense, and they still decide, we got to kill this guy. We got to get rid of him. Now, nowhere do we see, and I think we don't see it because it didn't happen. We don't see Stephen looking up to God and say, why me? Why are you letting them do this to me? No arguing, no complaints, a very simple statement spoken to God, receive my spirit. I'm ready to come home. Faithful even to the end. Most of you probably know Ben Hamilton runs the funeral home in our town. We were talking, probably riding in a car from the church to a cemetery one time. He said, Rick, you know, there's a big difference when I go into a house to get a body for the funeral. There's a big difference if I walk into the house of a Christian and the house of a non-Christian. I can just tell right away. There's a difference. The folk where people are, or the house where people are Christian, oh, they're sad, they're crying, they don't want their loved one to die. That's true. But there's a peace and there's a calmness about them because they know there's something better. When I walk into a home where they don't have that confidence, they don't have Christ in their life, because I can tell the difference right away. Oh, maybe the weeping and the wailing and the mourning is the same, but there's no confidence, there's no hope, there's nothing. So I can tell the difference. It's true. There's a world of difference between dying with hope and dying without hope. Stephen was enabled to do something most of us are not going to be enabled to do. He looked up toward heaven. He said, I can see the Son of God sitting at the right hand of God. Most of us aren't going to get that vision when we die. But we can still have that confidence that we know, no matter what happens, whether it's a peaceful death in our sleep, whether it's a traumatic death that nobody was expecting because of some accident, or whether it's enemies choosing to end our life for us, there's a peace and a confidence that we can have. That we know when we quit breathing here, we know God's done with us and he's going to welcome us home. I think Stephen had that confidence so that no matter what he did, I think his life was wrapped around this idea, Lord, I'll serve you wherever and whatever you want me to do. If I live to be 100, if I'm put to death early, I'm yours. Everything I've got is yours. And when you're done with me for whatever reason, I can't wait to come home. We can look at Stephen and say, wow, what a guy. And he was. And if we were in the church in Jerusalem, we could ask ourselves, why did God let him die so soon? Well, I can't answer that one. But I think there's a question we need to ask as we start to end this. How do you get to where Stephen got? You don't come up out of the baptistry that mature and that ready to serve and willing and prepared as Stephen was. How do you get there? Well, I think the key is found in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 5. When they're looking for people to choose to be the logistic leaders to make sure the widows weren't neglected on both sides of the culture, it says of Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Some commentators suggest that phrase, full of, can be understood to mean controlled by. I think that fits Stephen. He was controlled by his faith. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think what that means is he realized his faith wasn't just something you believe in on Sunday morning. It's something you lived out every day of the week. And he let his faith control how he lived. How is my faith in God and my commitment to Christ going to live itself out every day of the week? I used to teach theology in Bible college. And I tell my students every year, one thing you need to understand, if you cannot live out your theology, you've got the wrong theology. It's got to be something you can live out and practice every day. It's nice to have all the book knowledge, but if it doesn't make a difference in how you live, you've got the wrong theology. Some of them understood, most of them didn't. Took me a while to figure that out myself. But I think Stephen was the kind of guy, he realized, yes, I have a faith in Jesus Christ, and that's got to control how I live and what I do. One of the saddest things you read these days when you see all these surveys comparing Christians and non-Christians, all for several years now, what they've concluded is there's no real difference in how Christians and non-Christians live. They say Christians are just as likely to cheat on their taxes as non-Christians are. Christian men are just as likely to cheat on their wives as non-Christian men are. There's really, literally, no difference. What a sad commentary that our faith is not controlling how we live so that people know. And he's not talking about us, I know. We're exempt from all that, aren't we? Be nice. But are you controlled by the faith that you say that you have in Jesus Christ? Does it direct how you live and the choices that you make? And controlled by the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons God gives us the Holy Spirit is to help us to become holy. Now, we can resist the Holy Spirit and say, well, I don't want to be that holy. Or we can say to the Holy Spirit, here I am. What needs to change? And he'll let us know. Sometimes it's through his word. Sometimes it's even through other Christians who tell us, you know, that's really not how a Christian ought to live. We can get mad and yell at them and say, well, what makes you my judge? Or we can say, well, thank you for letting me know. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you want to know what's wrong in your life. And you want to make those changes. I think that's what was key in Stephen's life. His faith directed how he lived and the choices that he made. And he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct his life day by day, so that if the Spirit prompted him, do this, okay, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? What do you need me to do? Miraculous signs and wonders? Or feed Granny? Doesn't matter. What do you want me to do? I think if we had a church full of Stephens, not just us, if there were a church full of Stephens, I don't think the world could really stand the changes that would take place in that church and in that community. As people said to Jesus, as Stephen did, here I am. Use me wherever you want, however you want, as long as you want. And when you're done, hey, I'm going home. Would you pray with me? Father, we sometimes read stories of people in the Bible and think, wow, we could never be like that. And maybe we can't be like some of the people in the Bible. You use them at a right time for them and for your need. But Lord, we do know that you can use all of us in ways that we might not even imagine that you could use us. We just need to be willing to be available to say to you, here I am, Lord. How do you want me to serve you at this stage of my life? It may not be the way it was 20 or 30 years ago. It may not be the way it will be in 20 or 30 years, but here I am right now. What do you need? What can I do? Lord, you can do wonderful things with people who say to you, here I am. Use me. May that be us. May we be like Stephen. We may not be martyrs. We may not do miraculous deeds. But we're just willing to be used how you equip us and give us opportunities. Lord, may we be those kinds of Christians. May we be that church. In Jesus' name, amen.